We don't like to admit it, but pain is a part of life. Max Lucado comments, sooner or later, the pain word comes into everyone's path. And when it does, how do you deal with it? Do you let pain conquer your spirit? Or do you stare it down, armed with a stubborn joy? Even in pain, God is near, and He wants you to grasp the peace that defies pain. He wants to be with you, facing pain with a holy joy. Only He can show you the path to a defiant peace. God promises, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor will the flame scorch you. Diana and I have been enjoying season 4 of The Chosen, watching the episodes that somehow also bring into question, why did Jesus live on this earth so long as He did? To take on our sins is one thing. To face death, yes, and experience it. But to put up with the long roads, the long days, the frustrating disciples, why did He do it? Because He wants you to trust Him. Even His final act on earth was intended to build your trust in Him. Mark 15:22 says they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, where they offered Him wine mixed with myrrh, but He did not take it, and they crucified Him. Why? Why did He endure all that suffering, all those feelings? Well, because He knew you would be weary and angry and frustrated. He knew you would be grief-stricken, hungry, that you'd face pain. A pauper knows better than to ask another pauper for and beg from him. He needs someone who is stronger than he is. And Jesus' message from the cross is just that. I am that person. Trust me. Have you ever seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ? It's been a long time, but it's like none I've ever seen. It details the horrifying pain and anguish Jesus suffered in the final hours of His earthly life. By now, millions of viewers around the world have been moved beyond words by the graphic description of what violent and shockingly torturous ordeal He went through. People of all ages and cultures and races have looked on in alarm and disbelief as vivid scene after scene from the scared sacred story relentlessly rolled on, growing increasingly more bloody and intense. The film has stirred controversy. But why? Why such shock at a story that has been told for centuries? Why the outrage over Gibson's violent interpretation of Christ's final days? Well, Chuck Swindoll would answer, because the film depicts and supports God's revealed word. Many people like to think of Jesus as meek and mild and gentle in spirit. They find quiet rest in the loving shepherd of Israel who smiles at children and heals the sick, feeds the hungry, speaks softly of a kingdom not of this world. Few wish to go much further. They resist embracing His inconceivable pain, His excruciating humiliation that culminated in a horrible death at the hands of unjust men bent on cursing and cruelty and misery and murder. No one wishes to dwell on such abject evil. Yet it's precisely how the scriptures portray Jesus as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Bible swells with more appealing and endearing prospects of the Savior. There are the names we love to sing, fall from our lips in prayerful devotion. Prince of Peace, Lord of Hosts, the Good Shepherd, the Great Physician, Morning Star, Lion of Judah, Lamb of God. But Man of Sorrows? Does that sound like much of someone we'd care to get close to unless we find ourselves in the crucible, tough stuff of pain, enveloped in a world of hurt, broken by life's brutal blows? We discover he is everything we need. Long before Mel Gibson ever even thought about making the movie that dramatically focused on the Passion of Christ, the prophet Isaiah wrote his original script, and it would serve as the basis of a drama so to unfold nearly 8 centuries later. Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote of God's promised Messiah, the one above all who understood pain, understood sorrow. The Man of Sorrows. Normally, we don't think of the Messiah in terms of weakness or sadness or deep sorrow or grief. Yet Isaiah describes him precisely in that manner, using just about every synonym available for suffering. Chuck Swindoll comments, "It doesn't sound like a milquetoast Messiah to me." No, Jesus endured, and therefore he understands the depth of human pain and suffering. Look again at the list of Isaiah's words: despised, griefs, sorrows, crushed, oppressed, afflicted, scourged, pierced through, smitten, stricken, like a lamb led to slaughter. Like we would say, he's been there, done that. Even though we don't like to think about it, we like to think of a Messiah as winning, not losing. We want to see him in white garments riding on a white horse. We like him to be conquering and victorious, but that's not the way he is predicted to be as a human. The writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews picks up on the theme of Christ's suffering when he writes in chapter 5, verse 7, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his deep reverence for God." That's actually a remarkable, comforting thought. The Son of God, in all his deity, being also fully human, felt the sting of impending death and called on his Heavenly Father for comfort and help. All of it has to do with pain, that four-letter word from which we try our best to escape. But Jesus deliberately did not select that route. He accepted the pain. He endured it. He embraced it. Webster's dictionary defines physical pain as a basic bodily sensation induced by noxious stimulus, received by naked nerve endings, characterized by physical discomfort, acute mental and emotional distress. Jesus knew such emotional and physical pain. Being the Man of Sorrows he was, he understands and identifies with our deepest hurts and struggles. And if there's anyone who can meet you in your pain, you have found him in the prophet Isaiah's Man of Sorrows. You and I, we enter this world screaming. Physicians tell us that one of the first signs of a good, healthy lung in newborns is that initial piercing cry. The tiny child whose little frame has just only moments before squeezed its way through a narrow birth canal, he screeches in pain when he comes into the, it leaves the warmth of the womb and emerges with a gush into the cold, cruel world, a world of pain. From the moment we're born until our final breath, pain is our companion, although we'd rather choose to abandon it. But pain does have its benefits. Physically, for instance, pain signals unseen trouble, and it helps caring mothers and physicians to pinpoint problems. Personally, just like Christ, we learn obedience from the things we suffer. Spiritually, the pain of adversity helps us grow into mature people of faith. Philip Yancey, in his thoughtful and insightful work, Where is God When It Hurts? He writes, I've never read a poem extolling the virtues of pain, nor I've seen a statue erected in its honor, nor have I heard a hymn dedicated to it. Pain is defined as unpleasantness, but I'm convinced that pain gets bad press. Perhaps we should see statues, hymns, and poems to pain. Why do I think that? Because up close, under a microscope, the pain network is seen in an entirely different light. It is perhaps the paragon of creative genius. Emotional or mental pain is not quite as objective. Almost always on target, C.S. Lewis adds this comment, mental pain is less traumatic than physical pain, but it is more common. It's more hard to bear. It is easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken. Sometimes, however, it persists and the effect is devastating. Great words. In other words, it's hard enough to go to a dentist when I have a bad aching tooth, but where do I go with a broken heart? Chuck Swindoll suggests that the answer is not that difficult. We go to Jesus, the man of sorrows, the one who is acquainted with grief, who understands our brokenness and pain. Pain has a way of turning us back to the Savior. That makes it essential for our growth, for our spiritual well-being. If you're feeling despised or forsaken or rejected or afflicted, Jesus understands. Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 36 to 38. And then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here, keep watch with me." Gethsemane, the word means oil press. Symbolically, it's easy to see how it represents those places of deep, pressing pain and mental agony. We each have our own Gethsemane to endure. Perhaps you're in the depths of one today, maybe not. For you, it could be in the future. Maybe you've just passed through one, and before you know it, you're caught up in another. It's always something. It's at that time that having a few close friends means the most. We lean on them. We draw strength from them. Before my cardio version this past Wednesday, I called a dear Christian brother in Raleigh. Ursel, who also suffers from AFib, prayed for me on the phone. He sent an email to a few others, asking them to lift me up in prayer. And thank you also for remembering me. It is so encouraging. God is good. Here, in one of the most intimate scenes from Jesus's life, Matthew writes of the Savior inviting his closest friends to remain with him as a ready source of encouragement and support. Quote, "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed and saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Christ's pain was so intense, he pleaded with his Father for a way out of it. And don't hurry over that. In Luke's gospel, we're told that Jesus prayed with such intensity that he dripped sweat that became like drops of blood oozing from his skin, falling to the ground. He was simply drenched in pain's agony. Max Lucado shares, "My, what a portrait. Jesus is in pain. Jesus is on the stage of fear. Jesus is cloaked not in sainthood, but in humanity. The next time the fog finds you, you might do well to remember Jesus in the garden. The next time you think that no one understands, reread the 14th chapter of Mark. The next time your self-pity convinces you that no one cares, pay a visit to Gethsemane. And the next time you wonder if God really perceives the pain that prevails on this dusty planet, listen to him pleading among the twisted trees." Here's the point. Seeing God like this does wonders for our own suffering. God was never more human than at this hour. God was never nearer to us than when he hurt. The incarnation was so fulfilled as in the garden, and as a result, time spent in the fog of pain could be one of God's greatest gifts. It could be the hour that we finally really see the Master and our Maker. If it is true that in suffering God is most like man, maybe in our suffering we can see God like never before. The next time you're called to suffer, pay attention. It may be the closest we ever get to God, so watch closely. It could very well be the hand that extends itself to lead you out of the fog is a pierced one. David Carden, who is a former staff member of the Stonebriar Community Church down in Texas, has spent years counseling brokenhearted people. And there, Dave offers a rare insight into the reality of internal pain. As he observes, knowing doesn't automatically fix feelings. Isn't that good? Knowing doesn't automatically fix feelings. In spite of the fact that Jesus knew all his life he would suffer a horrible death on the cross, such knowledge did not remove the internal agony that he endured when the zero hour arrived. Jesus had known for 33 years that the cup of suffering would come, and knowing all of that for so long didn't fix his feelings of intense pain. And when the full weight landed on him in Gethsemane, he pleaded for relief. And so here is a vital lesson for all of us. We're never more presumptuous than we try to give hurting people the feelings we think that they should have in their anguish. So don't invade that tender internal space. There are occasions when another's anguish is essential for the accomplishment of God's plan. And even though some of us wish to remove others from pain, we need to restrain ourselves from doing so. So let's guard ourselves against cutting in on God's plan. Don't try to fix people's feelings. Our best involvement is usually to keep watch and pray, to stay near, to be silent, to be available, to support. And Jesus understands better than anyone the silent cries of your internal pain. And though Christ's relational and internal and physical pain were horribly intense, the pain of being separated from his Father goes far beyond our ability to even imagine. Matthew writes in 27:45, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?' For the first and only time, God turned his back on his Son. It was at that moment that Christ bore all our sin. And that's why the Father could not look on him, because of the affront of our iniquities. Christ experienced the ultimate pain, separation from God the Father. And in absolute loneliness and pain, Jesus screamed, 'Why have you forsaken me?'" Let me assure you, you cannot have a heartache that Jesus does not understand and with which he doesn't identify. You cannot have physical pain that somehow escapes his awareness. You cannot have a crippling disease or a disability or a grief or a heart attack, not even a debilitating fear or panic attack, that he cannot understand or feel. He felt it all, and therefore, he's there to walk with you through the most profound depths of pain, if you only let him. You have a lingering scar in your heart that just won't heal? Look at his hands, his feet, his sides. Feeling humiliated, alone, he knows what that feels like. Are you so confused by your circumstances that you're tempted to bargain with God for relief? No need. Without one word from your lips, he understands. He's touched with our feelings, and therefore he identifies with them. Perhaps you do feel helpless, enraged, confused, disappointed, depressed, misunderstood, humiliated, at your end. Ultimately, you wonder, as Jesus did, "Why, God, are you forsaking me?" You may feel that, but hear this: you are not alone. There is hope. There is help with the Savior by your side. So I want to close this message with several analogies I hope will provide a measure of comfort as you walk with Christ through the tough stuff of your pain. Relationally, there is no one closer than Christ. Christ is better than the most faithful husband, the most understanding wife, more reliable than the choicest friend. No one stays closer than Christ. There's no friend more caring. There's no person more unconditionally accepting. There's no one more available, more interested, who you can talk to in the middle of the night or any other time simply by calling out in prayer. He even understands your groaning. He's able to put correct meanings to your expressible moans. And he has promised never, ever to leave you. He will not walk out on you. No one stays closer than Christ. No one. And internally, no one heals deeper than Christ. You may say, I'm never going to be able to get over this grief. Yes, you can, but not on your own. That's where Christ is the master comforter. He is the man of sorrow. Remember, he is personally and intimately acquainted with grief. He understands what there is to lose. He lost everything for you. His own family even thought he was insane right in the middle of his ministry. They came to take him away because they were convinced he was losing his senses. So he knows what it feels like to suffer in silence, to the brunt of unfair criticism, to feel helpless when no one understands, when no one remains in your corner. His balm of comfort penetrates. No one heals deeper than Christ. And physically, no one comforts better than Christ. In the midst of your deepest physical pain, his presence can bring comfort and strength. He may choose to restore your physical health, but frankly, he may not. Regardless, his grace is abundantly sufficient for us. His hand is on your life at your time of your affliction, and it's better the hand than the hand of any friend or partner or child or parent, because when he touches, he brings compassion and lasting relief. Yes, no one comforts better than Christ. And no one ultimately sees the benefits of our pain clearer than Christ. He sees through the dark, winding tunnel of your Gethsemane all the way to the end. You are only seeing the unrelenting, frightening, thick darkness. But he sees beyond it into the shining light of eternity. Maturity, growth, stability, wisdom, ultimately the crown of life, await the one who trusts his unseen hand. Keep in mind, he owns the map to get you through your Gethsemanes. No one sees the benefits of your pain clearer than Christ. So whatever you're facing today or will face tomorrow, remind yourself that pain is no mistake. It's no accident. In fact, your suffering may be precisely what Christ will use to bring you to your knees, to draw you back to his heart, to discover his real peace. Man of Sorrows. What a name. It's the name of the Son of God. His name is Jesus. It's the name that represents the extremes of pain and understanding and companionship and relief. He's the one that longs to walk with you through the tough stuff of pain. Selah.